finish this, we should have memorized it, right? Because I'm reading 15 to 21 for the last couple of weeks. And we'll concentrate on verse 19 today. Ephesians 5, I'll read from verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Father, as we come to your word, and as we're reminded from many portions of your word, your written word, how your people sing to you and praise you and declare and are reminded of your greatness and your kindness and who you are and your splendor and your strength and beauty and your majesty, and as they ascribe glory to you, may we be reminded and taught and shaped once again, how good it is for your people to sing praises to you and address one another in song. Glory be to you. Help us today. Teach us your ways. Work among us by your Spirit for the glory of your Son. Amen. The local church is a wonderful and mysterious community that is radically different from any other communities and institutions on this earth, says the theologian David Van Drunen. The church is an outpost of heaven. The local church should be central in the believers' lives. God gives salvation to the church alone. I didn't say through the church. God gives salvation to the church alone. His people. But what is the church? The church is a congregation of saints in which the gospel is rightly taught and the sacramental ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, rightly administered and church discipline practiced for correcting faults. And actually what I just said is not anything new other than what is in the Bible and has expressed in the confessions of the church. Our statement of faith, a New Hampshire, Revised New Hampshire Confession of Faith, is a confession. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a confession. The Belgic Confession. I'm having trouble with this word today. But what do we gather as a church? What do we do here on a Sunday? And as we said last week, as we pose the question, is going to church like stopping at a petrol station once a week? Is church a place where we stop over to fill up or get rapidly recharged to face another week? Is the church gathering a place where we have a sacred group huddle each week to motivate each other, feel better, and then go our separate ways for another week? Are these descriptions or analogies sufficient or non-sufficient? They're grossly insufficient. The church gathering is primarily and most importantly a God-centered event. Only this type of community, one built by God and centered on God, can be a gospel-centered community. Pastor Mark Dever and Jamie Dunlop define local church community as a togetherness and commitment we experience that transcends all natural bonds because of our commonality in Jesus Christ. End quote. A gospel community is not a place where expressive individualism reigns, a place centered on my personal choices, on my unique vision, on my style of worship, my self-fulfillment, and my own ways, where there are no mutual obligations, where my inner feelings reign supreme, and what makes me truly happy is the ultimate authority, or else. Or else what? These are worldly cultural currents that unfortunately have influenced and shaped us all to some degree. A God-centered worship must have a vertical component that overflows horizontally, corporately, and communally. Have you ever wondered why the letter to the Ephesians is packed with second person plurals? You people of God, you church. Hence the imperative to be filled with the Spirit is to the whole church, not just individuals. Christians, see what flows from the imperative to be filled with the Spirit. The imperative to be filled with the Spirit is followed by many verbs expressing a resulting state of being, as it were. The results of being filled with the Spirit are very unlike drunkenness. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? What is the description of a Spirit-filled life? What are the results? Well, look again at verses 19 to 21 with me. I'm going to highlight those verbs called participles, those special verbs. Verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And today we'll look at the three verbs in verse 19. So we'll pay attention to three particular verbs today: addressing one another, singing, and making melody. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Addressing is what? It is speaking to one another. We give forth sounds and tones. We utter meaningful sounds. This expression, speaking the words of a song, is used in the Bible with reference to music. For example, Moses, we're told in Deuteronomy 31:30, he spoke the words of the song. And then 2 Samuel 21:1 and Psalm 18 and many other Psalms of David, we hear the same thing. They addressed the words of a song. They sang the words. They sang. And the audience is to one another. So one result of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to one another in the form of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, meaning singing together. That's what it means. We just did it. Singing together. It doesn't mean you just go around speaking to one another and you're just singing to him. That's not what it means. It means singing together. And this is what precisely what happens in corporate worship. And as I mentioned last week, the remarkable parallel is from Colossians 3, 16 to 17, that helps us to understand this passage as well in Ephesians. And so we see the teaching function of singing praises to God. So in Colossians, we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So basically, when we sing, we speak to each other. We teach and admonish each other. We address one another. When we worship God through singing, singing is not just the only mode of worship, and singing can be worship or it cannot be worship. So if you're singing and you're not singing with your heart to the Lord, what sort of worship is this? But it's much broader than that. But when we worship God through singing, we affect each other. How so? How do we affect each other? The Bible says that we teach and instruct and counsel and disciple each other because we tell each other things about God. Certain activities can only be done in the context of the church gathering. And such communal worship is an activity of the church, of the redemptive kingdom alone. Of course, families and individuals offer private worship to God, but corporate worship happens in the gathered assembly of the saints. The Spirit-filled life is what then? Lived in isolation? Oh, in our times, it's so easy to live in isolation. To live a life pursuing our own desires, our own wants, our own likes, our own preferences, to the exclusion of deep and meaningful relationships. It's so easy to sit at home and just watch YouTube and watch a screen, but you don't have the deep and meaningful relationships. And this is also encouraged by our culture. But our times and our own flesh many times, we just want to be alone. No. What we see here is a strong relational, communal element of corporate, unified worship. Coming together, especially on Sunday, is designed by the Lord to be accomplished in togetherness. We're not spiritual cars needing spiritual gas once a week. We're not spiritual balloons needing to be filled with spiritual helium and then just go off, floating through the week, throttling through life for another week. Being filled with the Spirit results in something. Results in seeking to live a life that builds up one another, that brings good to fellow believers, that shows concern for one another, that seeks to minister to one another, to each other, and to tell each other things that are true about our God. So whatever we sing will affect what we think about God. Whatever we sing will either help others draw closer to God, to be encouraged, or it will instruct others to think about God and self in the wrong way. And that's why songs that the whole congregation can sing are very important. That's why we need to sing what is biblical, what is God-centered and not man-centered. That's why we need musical styles that help us sing together. That's why we need lights to see each other as we sing and as we disciple each other and not be in our own individualistic, isolated world in darkness. Isn't this revolutionary? And yet it is so simple. The pastors don't do the work of ministry alone. The Bible says that the ministers equip, the ministers lead, they exercise oversight, but the whole congregation does the work of ministry. We do. You do. Christian, do it by singing great truths and addressing each other in song. A spirit-filled life manifests in the community as singing, as an act of worship, singing the good news of who God is and what God has done and His truths, so that we can disciple one another, so that we can declare God's glory among the nations. That's what we do. We declare God's glory among the nations and the marvelous works among all the people. Singing is a declaration. Congregational singing is declarative. But one more thing. It is a good reminder. It is a good reminder because it summons our souls to not forget God's benefits. Are you prone to forgetting? I'm prone to forgetting all the time. And so when we come, and especially as the people of God, we remind each other, we summon each other. We tell each other, do not forget who God is. And one more thing, it aids as a preservative. It's a preservative. How so? Through singing good songs, the truths of God, we can preserve and pass on the truths, the great truths that we have in the Scriptures. We pass them on. Biblical commentator Ian Hamilton says this, I quote, "Christian worship has a deep horizontal as well as a deeply vertical dimension, speaking to one another. Christian worship that flows from a spirit-filled life is never self-centered and certainly is not self-preoccupied. It is worship that is marked by the family spirit of mutual encouragement. We come before God not as a collection of disparate individuals, though we come with our unique individuality. We come to worship as the people of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit." Don't think that you just come to take. We don't just think about ourselves. The church is significant. And we tend to think that being filled with the Spirit will cause something weird, something unexplainable, something uncontrollable upon us. And I kind of get it, you know, it's kind of exciting. It's kind of, you know, we all want that extraordinary experience. It appeals to us. But be careful. Worship is not unbridled. It is not an esoteric, me-centered, low-light, MySpace type of entertainment in which an ecstatic, out-of-body experience bypasses the mind and senses. It's not that. What this passage in Ephesians tells us by implication is that all members do the work of ministry. The function of all body parts in the church is so important. And this is one more reason why church membership is meaningful and it is important. And this is why, one more reason why attendance is so important. Loving God means that you love your neighbor as well, right? We understand that. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your being. A second commandment like it, Jesus said, is loving your neighbor. So we have the vertical component, loving your God. And from this, the love overflows to loving your neighbor. Well, do you have any neighbors today here? Do we have any? Who are the people next to us? Who are the people close to us? Who are the people here? Loving God also means that we love the person that is next to us. So Christian worship has a very deep horizontal direction as well. What is sung here is described as psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's think through this. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Is Paul making precise distinctions here, creating neat categories? Does this mean that we only sing from the book of Psalms in the Bible? In other words, psalms and songs are actually used together in many passages of the Bible, in many psalms. A psalm and a song. Psalm 30, 48, 65, 76, 83, 87, etc. There's many psalms in which the words are used together. A psalm and a song. Also, there are other instances in the New Testament where singing praises is left unspecified as to whether it would be strictly word for word from the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14:26, 1 Corinthians 14:15, James 5:13. It's mentioned and left in general terms. I agree with what most commentators think, that these terms, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, cannot be sharply distinguished from one another. They show a variety of form, interlapping and overlapping. Nor can we dogmatically take these to be as singing exactly the words of the Bible. I think it's far-fetched to press for an exact distinction here. The biblical commentator Tom Schreiner comments, he says they're simply overlapping terms. Paul does that in Ephesians. He uses overlapping terms. And many even think that Ephesians 5:14, where it says this in Ephesians 5:14, for anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Many actually think that this could be an example of a song or a hymn or a portion of it sung in church back then. It kind of alludes to the Old Testament from the prophetic books, but it's not word for word. But it conveys the truth. The content is exactly the truth about God. So these terms are taken to be as interchangeable, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, All these kinds of singing are forms of speaking, of uttering sounds in the form of words. It is speech with music. It is singing. The verbs singing and making melody stand alongside addressing each other. And both of them are related to the same word, song, saying something through song. So, what is vital here is that we sing what is biblically true. Songs that are faithful to the scriptures, that they are God-centered, that they express good, sound, correct biblical theology, truth, teaching, that they teach precisely what the scripture teaches, that we worship God alone, that everything that we sing comes under the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Music must help us sing the truths about God so that we can sing congregationally. Let me read Psalm 33. It says this, "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord." So, what do? We must herald God's loving kindness. Praise is good. Praising God is lovely, and feelings are powerful. And good music is desired. Play skillfully, it says. Play skillfully for God's glory. And let us express, all of us express our gratitude to the Lord. Play skillfully. If the Lord has given you a musical gift, you can play skillfully. Well, use it. Don't bury it. Use it for his glory and in serving your brothers and sisters. And cultivate it. Fan it into flame. Play skillfully. Voice is an instrument as well. Well, I'm going to say something about myself. You probably, many of you maybe know it already. I'm not very melodious. I try. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the music team. I'm thankful that we can use instruments to make melody, making melody in our hearts to the Lord, in our hearts to the Lord, right? It has to begin from your attitude, your inner disposition to the Lord. Now, I remember some years ago, talking about melody and singing. I remember some years ago when a pastor, out of all people, well, he was sitting behind Ruth and myself during the service, and we were singing. Ruth was singing. I was happily singing, making melody. Well, trying to make melody. And so, after the service, the pastor approached us. And he said, "Oh, your wife has such a nice voice. She sings so beautiful. But you..." "You can't sing." Well, let's just say that it wasn't very encouraging. Let's just say that my singing was below average. I couldn't sing well. But we must remember that that's not the focus. The focus is not necessarily catchy music, you know, having a fantastic voice. If the Lord has given to you, praise the Lord. Use it for His glory and your joy and to help others. It is good music in accordance with Scripture, in service to God's word and works, with words that accurately reflect the content of God's truth, to encourage one another. So let us encourage one another. See then that the spirit-filled life is not a life just about me, myself, and I, but it outflows communally, corporately. The spirit-filled life results in addressing, the Bible says, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in our hearts. We proclaim the truth. We declare who God is. We declare what God has done. We taste the goodness of the Lord as we sing. And our hearts are raised. Our hearts and affections must be shaped and moved by the glorious truths of God. All other stuff that is apart from the truth shaping us and moving us, the glorious truth of God, all other stuff is artificial attempts to move our hearts. But they have no true foundation. Yes, they can move us in directions. They can even move you into like an ecstatic state. Repetition can do that, you know, smoke and environment and conditions and circumstances. You can go into a frenzy, but we're talking about true truth and glory, the glorious truths of God. So all the artificial attempts to move our hearts have no true foundations. They're junk. They are not, and they cannot be the result of being filled with the Spirit. When you sing untruth about God and lies, that's not from the Spirit of God. Anything apart from that should not be sung in church services. Otherwise, we will not only speak and sing wrong things about God, but also in the process, we will speak lies to each other. And we will take the church in the wrong direction. And we will fail to pass on the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And one more thing, we will not have true joy in our hearts. We will not be truly and truthfully glad. Or for moments, we'll be ecstatic, yeah. But that will go. True joy and gladness in the heart are a result of being filled with the Spirit. How do we honor the Spirit? So what's the point of all this? What's the point? So what? What's the point? The point is to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. For God is beautiful and He's the most beautiful and excellent being. God is good. We have no idea of the beauty and the glory of the Lord. The point is that we have joy in worshiping our God, our Creator. No one else can give us true, freeing joy. God, our Creator, is worthy to be praised. And when the wind of the Spirit fills your sails and moves you along, when you are carried along your path by the Spirit of the Lord, not your own, not generated by your will or your power, when you're being filled by the Spirit of the Lord, you are led and controlled by the Spirit. You'll not be given over to artificial methods, drunkenness type behavior, or senselessness, or futility, or disorder, or disobedience. The word of Christ, says Paul in Colossians, which parallels our passage, will dwell in you richly. The word will dominate your life, our lives, and we will praise the Lord. How can you praise the Lord? Only if you're born by God's Spirit, of God's Spirit. Be born again. Unless you're born by the Spirit of the Lord, you'll not see the kingdom of God. Trust in Jesus. Repent from your sins. Ask Him for forgiveness. God manifests His love in that Jesus died for us. He gave up His Son for us. The eternal Word put on flesh to save us from the wrath of God and to give us life, to be with Him, to put us in right relationship with God. You know, history tells us lots of things. One of the things that history tells us is that around 110 AD, about 110 AD. So what's that? It's a long time ago, right? Let's just say about 1900 years ago, 2000 years ago, roughly. That's a very long time ago. I've spoken about this Roman governor before because he was a historian, kind of historian. He was called Pliny the Younger. He was a Pliny that there was a Pliny the Elder, but he was a Pliny the Younger, a Roman governor. And he received written complaints about Christians. And so he started to round up, to investigate. He was rounding up Christians and he was interrogating them. And then he wrote to the emperor. He wrote a report. Now, let me tell you two particular things that he learned about Christians, among other things. Two particular things. He said this. Pliny the Younger said this. He wrote them down, so we have them recorded. And he gave a report to the Roman Emperor Trajan. And he said those two particular things, among other things. He said, so Pliny learned, after interrogating Christians, he learned that Christians met together on one particular day of the week before dawn, on a Sunday. You know why before dawn? No day off. Sunday was not a public holiday, so they had to meet sometime. So they were meeting before dawn, right? So they were meeting on a Sunday. Second thing he learned. He learned that when Christians gathered, they would sing hymns to Christ as a God. They would sing hymns to Christ. Well, that's what he learned after interrogating Christians. I mean, imagine this. What do you do? When do you meet? What? Well, we sing. Who do you sing to? We sing to Jesus. Would you tell that to someone that would interrogate you back then? Like you could cut your throat just like that. Christians sing. We sing. We sing to the Lord. I'm so grateful to the Lord for singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the church. That's what Christians do. We gather. One of the things that we do, I'm so thankful that we are not in the church period with the Roman Catholic Church stole singing from the church, from the congregation. You're not allowed to. It was only reserved for some. I am thankful that we can sing together to the Lord. We can sing anytime. We can sing at home. We can sing alone. We can sing. But I'm thankful that we can gather and we can sing to the Lord together, brothers and sisters. This is ordained from the Lord. We didn't make it up. We didn't think just and thought, oh, well, just it will be a good idea, and so just let's just put it in. What an amazing gift that the church has. I thank the Lord for what He has told us in Ephesians. So when you come here, as I have many times, your heart may be very heavy. You just didn't wake up in the right way. I don't know. You may be burdened, you may be sorrowful, you may be stinky, you may be troubled, maybe you sinned, you know, coming to the church gathering. Maybe you had a fight with your wife, you shouldn't have. And you feel pretty average and rotten. Maybe you feel great, that's good. What we need is not concert lights flickering so that you can get epilepsy. We don't need smoke. We don't need songs that are anemic at best and heretical at worst. We don't need to be manipulated into an ecstatic frenzy or experiences through repetitive, empty, useless singing. Trying to copy the world. They do a better job. This will never bring true and lasting joy in our hearts. And it doesn't glorify the Lord. It's not from the Spirit of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit of the Lord, you know what He does? Jesus said, John 16:14, He will take from what is mine. And He will glorify me. The Spirit of the Lord points us to Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. The theologian Tom Schreiner comments, those who are filled with and by the Spirit express such by their gladness, by their worship, by their singing in joy to the Lord. God's people sing to the Lord. In the Old Testament, they sang to the Lord. In the New Testament, they sang to the Lord. Jesus and the disciples sang, recalling and declaring God's deeds. Matthew 26, Paul and Silas were in jail and it was praying and singing to the Lord. Acts 16, in heaven, the redeemed, we will sing to the Lord. We will sing before the throne of God. We will sing about the glory and the worthiness of Jesus. We'll sing about the Lamb that was slain. We'll sing about our redemption. We'll be singing. And the singing will be so glorious, so joyous, so magnificent. So now we need to sing. We need to sing and make melody from our hearts. For He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. As we get glimpses of the glory of God, not in a disengaged, not in a mechanical way, not in a cold way, but in a heartfelt way, let us not be ceased to be amazed by God's amazing grace in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. We need the gravity of the Lord. We need the substance. Give me the substance of the gracious truth of Jesus. Don't give me junk. Let us see the one who loved us and freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom and priests to His God and Father. Let me see the glorified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and the King who is the object of our worship. Let us hear and be encouraged and find comfort. This is where comfort comes. From to find comfort in songs that are saturated with the Word. Even when I'm stinky and you're stinky, we need the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Please help me. Help me. Help me, fellow believer. Let us help one another. Address truths to each other through singing. Show me a steady foundation on which I can stand. Remind me of the rock of my salvation. Point me to Christ. Let's help and minister to one another. These are the results. True results of being filled with the Spirit. And it can show up in this gathering, and it does show up in this gathering. So, I'll sit down now. And the music team will come up. And we're going to do just that. Sing with our hearts to the Lord. Father, help us and be glorified among us. May the glory of your Son be seen as we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melodies, singing from our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.